Well, good morning. I feel like we could probably go home fed already this morning from the songs that Jerry led. I know for me, I was sitting there thinking, oh man, I got a couple minutes here yet before I get up front. I'm feeling pretty nervous. And then Jerry led, "Great is thy faithfulness." And I'm like, you know what, I'm going to claim that. Because God is faithful. And then, next song he led was, "And thy faithfulness to the clouds, be exalted, God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be over all the earth." And so that's my heart this morning. I pray that through this message, that God would be exalted. And then hopefully the last song, he summed up the whole thing with what a day that will be. And that's why we're here this morning, because we're looking forward to heaven. But it is Valentine's Day, and so in thinking about Valentine's Day and what that means to me personally, I was suggested to read 1 Peter, and I'm really glad I was, because that's where we're gonna look at this morning for the message. So the text this morning is 1 Peter chapter 2. Verses 13 to 25, and then we're going to go into chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. The title this morning is called Submission, the Act of Love. Submission, the Act of Love. And I know for Valentine's Day, for me personally, when I hear the word submission, I don't really want to hear what comes next. That's just my nature. I know in school there was, I know a lot of you guys probably still get these. In the back of your report card, there's a behavior chart. And so you get rated back there as well as your grades. And there was one particular item on that chart, and it was responds well to correction. I don't think I ever saw better than an S on that. S means satisfactory. There was excellent, there was good, there was satisfactory, and there was needs improvement. So N's and S's were pretty common there. Needless to say, this message is for me. I do and always have struggled with submission to authority. And so I feel like God taught me a lot through this, and hopefully we can look at it together. So submission, the act of love. First of all, submission, the word submission. Let's look at the word a little bit. If we break down the word, we have sub, the prefix sub, and mission. It's the second part of the word. Sub, can anybody tell me what the prefix sub means? Anyone at all? What's that? I couldn't hear you, sorry.
Below.
Below, yes, thanks Tim. Below. Under, exactly. So we have sub. Second part is mission. The word mission means an important assignment carried out for political, religious, or commercial purposes, typically involving travel. So we have a below journey. It's kind of what I took from it. This is a mission. A mission of being under. So yeah, 1 Peter, let's look at that. It's going to be broken down in five parts. So the first part is going to be civil submission, which is government submission. Second part, it's going to be employee or servant submission. That's to our masters. Third part is our example of submission. Fourth is marriage submission. And then the very last section, I have some thoughts for the husbands. So, actually, most of the thoughts are for the husbands, but we're just going to focus on the husbands at the end, too. All right, so let's start out. Let's see. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 to 17 is the first section. We're going to read verses 13 and 14. All right, if you're there, we're going to go ahead and read it. This is out of New King James Version. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. First part, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority. And this is talking about the kings as supreme. So kings, or in today it's president. So to the superior authority in our lives. That was really, when it comes to human authority, to us, the president is about as far as it goes. So it's saying, first of all, let's start there and let's work our way down. It's saying the king as superior. The last word, it says king as superior. ESV says as king as the one in authority. So not superior over anything besides the fact that he's in authority over us. Second part is verse 14, and that's the governors sent by him, meaning the king or the president. So that's the lowercase him. So the governors sent by him, those could be our state governor, our police force, our judges. We're supposed to be subject to their authority. So what is their job description? What's the purpose of the authority, whether it's president, governor, police, or judges? They're governors, or the sub-authority under the president, is their purpose is to be a foot soldier, to maintain order and punishment for wrongdoing, but they're still subject to the authority of the president. But their also purpose is also to, let's read the last part, for the praise of those who do good. And still often I think we think of the authority of police and judges and governors is to bring punishment. And I thought of this story that it's in a kid's storybook that we have at home, and it was a story about Honest Tommy. And Honest Tommy found a wallet on the street, on the sidewalk, and he looked inside, and it was more money he ever saw in his entire life. And he did the right thing. He took it to his mom, and his mom encouraged him to take it to the police station, and they did that. We just read this story the other night. And the police then, they gave the wallet to a man who in turn gave the honest boy a reward for bringing his wallet back. And they put his name in the paper, and they had a picture of him there, and it was this real picture of him in there. And I thought that was a cool story, because it's not just, police isn't just, their purpose isn't just to punish. It's to reward and praise those who do well. So we have the authority set up as our authority in the U.S. We know what that looks like. And I want to put this in here just to make sure that we don't miss it. But it's a section out of my Bible commentary. It says, Christians are to live in obedience to every institute of civil and social order on earth. This includes obedience to national government, or the king, like it says in verse 13, the state government, the police, the judges. Only when the government tries to force a Christian to do what is against the law of God, explicitly stated in the Bible, should he refuse to submit. Only then. So at this point, we recognize that we are asked to submit. And so I have to ask the question, why? What is the purpose of submitting? And we're going to find that out in the next section of verses. Verse 15. Actually, no, we're still in the first section, but verse 15. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. The purpose of submission to the authority in our life is to put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. And what is that? The foolish men that are around us are those who are looking for reasons to criticize believers. And we know that that is something that we deal with every day. Whether we like to say it or not, there are people around us that are looking for a reason to say Christianity is fraud. And so the purpose of submission to our authority is to disprove that, to put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. I ask the question, are our actions silencing the ignorance of foolish men? If you look back on your life, are our actions doing just that? And I also was thinking too, so if you think about the devil's tools he uses, what is the most powerful tool that the devil can use to stop the love of Jesus Christ, to stop the gospel? I think it's me, and I think it's you. We can be too often the most powerful tool the devil uses. And I'll explain what I'm saying. If you think about it, what is pride? It's putting ourselves above God. What is greed or lust? It's thinking that we deserve something and we're putting ourselves above others around us. And you can do this with every sin that you can list. The sin will exist if there's a lack of submission. The sin will exist as we put ourselves above God or someone else. And so I believe this idea or the commandment of submission is structural to the Christian life. Are we starting to see the importance of a heart of submission? The next verse says, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as a bondservant of God. So we are to live free. We're supposed to experience freedom, and we can experience freedom in Jesus Christ. That's something we should be experiencing. But Peter is warning here to not use that freedom as a covering for our vice, our evil, our malice, our wickedness. He's warning against using that freedom as an excuse to mask our real heart of self-indulgence. That's kind of the idea of doing something in the name of Jesus while we're having a heart of selfishness. Our motive behind it was selfish. And that's what he's warning against here. But as a servant subject to God. So the fact is that there is freedom in submission. And that is completely opposite of our culture around us. We are told that the only way we experience freedom as if we're not under someone. We are our own person. That's when you experience freedom, and that's wrong. And who are we going to choose to listen to? So I have a little story that I like to share. This is a very personal story. But this is the first time that I feel like I've experienced freedom and submission in my entire life. It was just to start 2 years after we were married, Giselle and I. We were pregnant with our first child, and I think some of you have heard this story, but I need to tell it again. 3 months later, we found out that we had lost the baby, and that was really difficult for me. In a lot of ways, I blame myself for it because I felt like I wasn't ready to be a dad yet. And so when she wasn't here anymore, then I felt like it was my fault. But 14 months later, we were pregnant again. And Isley was born. And so that was huge. I remember it was very emotional, and so we had the baby, we took her home, And they said that she looked like she was a little bit yellow, so she had some jaundice, and so they said, you know, we're going to keep an eye on it. So 3 days after she was born, we went back in for a checkup, and the doctors did a test on her bilirubin level, and it was high. I think her level was 16 when we came back in for a three-day check. Kind of a ratio on bilirubin levels, if you don't know, is like if you're under 10, it's okay. If you're above 20, it's dangerous. So children and babies that have levels over 20 typically mean that they have liver damage and that they won't be able to filter out the toxins. And if that is prolonged, then they can have brain damage. So we took her back in at 16, and they said, okay, well, we need to put her on a blanket. We need to get her some lights on her. We need to put IV in her. So they start poking my little baby all up. It's terrible. But yeah, 3 days later, we're still in there. And her levels just kept climbing. So at this point, nothing they were doing was helping. And it was the middle of the night, and I was laying on my cot. It's just a bad cot. It was terrible. And I was laying there, and I was like, you know what, God, nothing's working. And I prayed a prayer. I said, God, I give you this baby. And if you choose to heal her, she's yours. And that's the first time I remember in my life that I truly submitted something. God answered my prayer, and we were out of that hospital in 12 hours. There's freedom in submission. We're going to move on to verse 17. Verse 17 says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. So I looked up the word honor here in the Greek. It's used two times in this verse, so I think it's important. The word honor is timeo, which is word means revere or value. So I'm thinking about this a little bit. Obviously, if he used the word honor two times in one verse, it has some significance. So I believe because of what the word means, the focus here is not the task of obedience. I think too often when I think of honor, I think of honor your mother and father. And so that is, in my opinion, when I'm growing up, what is honoring your parents? Is it obeying them? Is that what you think of? Typically, that's what I think of. But it's more than that. It's to value them. It's to revere them. And then through that, there will be obedience. So it's not the task of obedience, but it's a heart behind your actions that honor is talking about here. And I know I skipped that whole idea of revering or I lost my spot here. Or valuing my parents when I was a teenager. And I would really encourage you guys that is something that you will always regret. And I will promise you that. Honoring is not just a bang. The second part we're going to look at. So the first part, like I said, was government submission or civil submission. The second part is employee or servant submission. This is submission to our masters. The reality is we have masters. That's just a fact of life. So let's read verses 18 to 20. Servants, be submissive to your masters. with all fear, not only the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, you take it patiently. This is commendable before God. So, submission to employees, whether they deserve it or not. Employers, sorry. This is submission to our masters, whether they deserve it or not. And I've had to think today, you know, how much has this changed in our workplace? We don't understand this concept. This does not exist in America. Submission to your employer or your master, whether they deserve it or not. We embrace our freedoms. We have rights. If someone is feeling they're being mistreated by their employer or whoever's in charge of them, they either do one of two things. You file a lawsuit or you leave. You don't take that. We're told that we deserve much better than that. You don't have to put up with that. You're worth more than that. And I'm not saying that we need to keep ourselves in a bad work environment. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that these rights that we embrace and the value that we place on ourselves is robbing us from experiencing submission to authority. How can we as men expect to somehow grasp the idea of a heart of submission if we never are expected to physically live this out? Do we even know what it means to surrender our own will? To live a life of submission to authority? Verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. So what are we called to? What is our mission? What is our assignment? I believe that our mission is to do exactly what Jesus Christ did for us. For to this we are called. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. So I wrote down a couple things here in the next couple verses of the example that he left. Let's read those verses. Verses 22 to 25. He committed no sin. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth? Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return? When he suffered, he did not threaten, nor commit himself to him, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Who himself bore our sin in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. For you were like sheep going astray, and have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. First of all, the did not section, he committed no sin. There was no deceit found in his mouth. He did not retaliate. He did not threaten. But he did. He committed, which the word for committed means to surrender, yield up, or entrust. He committed himself to him, God the Father, who judges righteously. He bore our sins in his own body. He completed his mission. His mission was to come on earth, and it was to submit. So his mission was submission. Submission to the cross, the ultimate act of love. He provided a way for us to return to the shepherd, the overseer of our souls. So this heart of submission, this heart of surrender needs to have action behind it. Because if Jesus Christ came to earth and he just had a heart for submission and a heart for the people that are around him, but he never acted on that, we wouldn't be saved from our sins. We would be all condemned to hell, every single one of us. So without the action behind the heart of submission, it's useless. All right, moving on to chapter 3, submission to husbands. I don't necessarily like to give this part. I'm not really looking forward to this, but I think it's really good. So, here we go. Let's read verses 1 and 2. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. So the first part, wives, likewise, be submissive to your husbands. I think this word likewise is very important. Likewise, the word likewise means in the same way also. So this is referring back to an example that we just got, and that's in verse 2. First of all, an example of husbands submitting to the authority in their life. And secondly, Jesus Christ submitting to the authority of God the Father and dying on the cross. So those are the two things. Wives, likewise, be submitted to your own husbands. And just like to clear it up, I wrote down here, not submitted to your husbands in the same way they are submitted to you. Like that can be confusing, and I think we see that pretty often sometimes. Submit to the husband, and the husband needs to submit his life to the authority of God. And it says here, that even if some do not obey the word, so whether they deserve it or not, and this is that same theme, we're right back to submission to masters. Whether they deserve the submission or not, we're asked, we're called to submit. I'm kind of seeing a pattern here. And if you take it one step farther, did we deserve the submission of Jesus Christ to the cross? No. We didn't. So observing your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. What is chaste conduct? So I looked up the word chaste. It's properly clean, innocent, or modest. Properly clean, innocent, modest. And the last part of that verse, chaste conduct accompanied by fear. And fear in the ESV version, the fear can also be used as respectful behavior. So it can be chaste conduct accompanied by respectful behavior. So I had to think, modesty is not just the clothing that you wear. I think we focus a lot on our outward appearance often when we hear the word modesty. It is a part of it. It is an important part of it, but it is not just what we wear. I knew a girl once that dressed very conservatively, but her conduct did not match the clothing that she wore. It was she did not have chaste conduct. And it needs to be, the two of them need to be together. The clothing that you wear needs to fit the heart that you have. And if you do one without the other, it's useless. They need to be together. Like I said, I believe that modesty needs to start as a condition of the heart. And so this is all part of chaste conduct. So what is the longing of your heart? If it is the picture of submission to authority as Jesus Christ submitted to the Father, then I believe that modesty in your clothing you wear and the chaste conduct will be a result of that. So I ask the question, what is your heart? And I think these two things, the conduct, properly clean, innocent, modest conduct, and the clothing that we wear, is a mere picture into our hearts. Now everyone has a different story, but I think most of the time we can use that and say, where is my heart? Verse 3. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, and putting on fine apparel. It was interesting. I looked at the original version and the King James, and the word merely isn't there. New King James added the word merely. So if you read it without that, do not let your adornment be arranging the hair, wearing gold, and putting on fine apparel. I think it's interesting. I think it's something that maybe in your own time you should look into and see what you come up with. And we're going to read verses 4 and 5. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. And I think this is where we want to spend our time. But let the beauty be hidden, concealed in the heart. And when that's there, when that's present, then there's going to be evidence of that. Verse 4 says, this gentle and quiet spirit is incorruptible. This beauty will never fade. And it's precious in the sight of God. So ladies, if your picture of beauty, because that is, God designed women to long for beauty, and that's awesome. But if your picture of beauty is strictly physical, then I'm sorry, it's not going to last. That's just reality. It's going to fade away, and your youth is going to change. But if you find this inner beauty, if you get a hold of this and actually claim it, you have found the fountain of youth, because it's incorruptible. It will never fade. Verse 6, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. So Sarah here is portrayed as the mother of submission. Kind of. It's kind of neat how they use Sarah. You can go back and look at her life as an example of submission. Do good, and do not allow fear and worry to overtake your heart. That's kind of how I would explain that verse a little bit. It says, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, those daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. I think that fear is something that women deal with often. Daily, probably. And not that I know personally, but I feel like it can rob you of joy. So not to be intentional, not to allow fear to overtake your heart. So this adorning, this is what we're going to focus on. What this adorning they're talking about, how does this take place? How do you put on the beauty of God? I had to think of the example. So look at fasting, for example. So when you fast, what is the purpose? It's that the hunger inside of you reminds you to pray or to think about something or to focus on something. And so they use the hunger as a trigger for us to fall back on and to remind us because we forget. So I just, out of my very, I would say, minimal information on women, I try to help out a little bit and say, every day you get up and you put yourself in front of that mirror. And you have a choice at that point. I mean, yes, you need to make yourself look presentable because you're going to go in public. But at that point, it can be a reminder to put on the beauty of Jesus Christ. To check your heart and say, is my heart towards my husband? Is it towards my Heavenly Father? And at that point, that can be the start of your day. So it's a daily reminder. You're going to get in front of the mirror every day. That's just the reality. And when you do that, you can think about it. Verse 4. I'll read that again. Rather let it be hidden. Rather let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. And that's why I thought it's a putting on, it's an adorning. So it's actually, you need to actually take the time to make it happen. Now, to the husbands. This is the last section today. But the section number 5 in verse 7 is to the husbands. Let's read that. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as a weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. The first command is dwell with them in understanding. That's going to involve investing time. That's going to involve figuring out what makes your wife feel loved. That's understanding. And the second part is giving honor to the wife. This is a different word than used in verse 17. If you go back to verse 17, it says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. I'll figure out how to say that. Give me a second. Let's see how it's pronounced. That word is pronounced timeo. This word in verse 7 is pronounced time. It's a different word. It has a different meaning. So we are to give honor to the wife as a weaker vessel. And the word here means to value, a value that of money paid or valuables, esteemed especially in the highest degree, precious price. I just love that picture. Like to value our wife as a treasure, as a precious treasure, almost to the idea of money worth. But to the highest degree. We are called to value our wives as Christ valued us. The highest degree was his life. As a weaker vessel, I know it's not fun to hear that, ladies, I'm sure, especially if you have a strong personality. But this is kind of painting this really awesome picture, and I'd like to hopefully explain it to you. As a weaker vessel, the word vessel here means implement, equipment, or apparatus. So it's a tool. Okay, so you are a tool. Let's keep going. Especially a wife as contributing to the usefulness of a husband. That's the actual definition of that word. That's a helpmate. And so it's saying honor your wife with value, like a precious treasure. But at the same time, she is your helpmate. So she's a useful tool. And let's read the last part. As a weaker vessel, as being heirs together in grace of life. Now, as a weaker vessel, we need to recognize her value, yes, but acknowledge that she has physical limitations. And for me, personally, my wife is very strong, and she can get a lot done. And sometimes I think that she can do more than what she's physically able to. And so I can almost push her to a level that's not fair. And so I need to value her heart, value her qualities, but yet understand that she is not designed like I am. And be okay with her not being able to physically do some of the things that I can. And this is the awesome part. Being heirs together in the grace of life. Heirs together. It's joint heirs. And so that's the first part. Being heirs together in the grace of life. The grace of life is actually defined as the divine influence upon the heart that is reflected in the life. The divine influence upon the heart that is reflected in the life. So it's once again, it's a heart condition that requires results. And that is the grace of life. We are heirs of the grace of life together. And the last part is this, that your prayers may not be hindered. And I think this part kind of shows the heart of God, in my opinion. So the word prayers also can be used worship. When I looked up the word prayers, it says prayers, worship, right beside each other. That your prayers may not be hindered. The word hindered is ekapto. It sounds kind of harsh because it is. Hindered means cut down, hewed down, hindered. That your prayers may not be hindered. This kind of explains the importance of our relationship with our wives. In my opinion, it's like God is saying, this is my daughter. Love her as I have instructed you. And if you don't, we're no longer on speaking terms. I hope we feel the weight of that. As being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So to sum up this message, to sum up the whole heart of the passage, I believe that the headship order that God put in place needs to be the foundation of our relationships, not only with each other, but with our bosses, with our government, and with our authority of God, most importantly. It's God the Father, Jesus Christ, man and woman. And that's what God designed it to be. And so, men, I ask the question this morning, are we worthy of the commitment that our wives choose to wear not only physically every day, but on their hearts as well? Are we worthy of that commitment? Because if we refuse to submit our lives completely to God, we are breaking this chain of authority. We are unhooking our source of strength. And so when you have your wife and you have you, and that chain is broken between you and Jesus Christ, we are putting our lives in an extremely difficult position. So we hold responsibility not only to Jesus Christ, first of all, but to our wives. Because it says in verse 7 that if we break this trust and we do not love our wives as we are called to, then our prayers will be hindered. So do we love our wives enough to surrender, is the question I have. And do we love Jesus Christ enough to surrender? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we ask you for a heart of submission. God, I pray that you would give each one of us here the burden to surrender our lives to you. I pray that we would love our wives in the way that you have designed us to. And we would follow the example that you gave in that. God, I also pray for the women here today. I pray that you would give them a heart of submission. And then also work in their hearts daily and remind them to put on what you have called them to put on. Thank you for the teaching and the upbringing and the Bible that we have to show us the way to live our lives. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us through what comes ahead, whatever you have for us, that we would be able to continue to live in a life of surrender and submission to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.